fact that you and I are here today puts us amongst others all over the world. In fact, billions of other people and human beings who believe that there is something bigger than you or me who is ultimately in charge of our lives and our destinies. And most of us call this other thing God, which is acknowledged in one form or another by almost every culture on this earth. As a result of this, hundreds of religions or belief systems have come into being with the purpose of either appeasing, praising, petitioning this big super being so that we might find out what this being wants from us. And because it's hard to believe in just abstractions, principles, so to speak, most of us use the personal pronoun he for this entity we call God. And it is the Christian religion that says that all of the questions of what this ultimate being wants from us and what this being promises us can be found and answered in the single life of a human being by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. The answers we've come up with as to who this Jesus of Nazareth with have been carefully crafted into statements that we call creeds, and we use them almost every day, or every week, I should say, here in worship. The reaffirmation of faith is usually a creed, and a lot of times it's the Apostles' Creed, which are our human attempts to spell out the essentials of what we call proper belief or orthodoxy. As my professor of theology, Christopher Morse, was fond of saying, the creeds are here to be like buoy markers in a channel. They are to help you stay in the deep waters and not get under the rocks of heresy, so to speak. Now, most of our creeds were born out of controversies, political, theological controversies, such as the effort to settle the argument in the first century of whether Jesus was both fully human and also fully divine. There was an argument. Some said, no, he's not really God. He's just fully human, but his spirit is with God. And others said, no, he is the embodiment of God. So there was this controversy that led to both the Nicene and Apostles' Creeds out of this kind of debate within the church. But honestly, Christianity did not get its start with a creed or a belief or even a set of propositions. The Christian faith started with a bodily experience. And this is the way it's supposed to go. I think it's the way it's always been supposed to go. Not a list of things to believe in that you have no way of knowing if you believe or not because you just have been presented with them as ideas. So we have to look at our story to see how this unfolds, this interesting connection between our faith and our belief. And the text says, Jesus went along the shore of the lake in Galilee, and he saw two brothers who were fishermen, Simon Peter and his brother Andrew, and they were catching fish. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will teach you to catch men. And at once, the text says, they left their nets and they went with him. Now, these first Christ followers couldn't possibly have known what they were getting into. No way. He didn't give them any references or credentials. He didn't have a seminary degree. He had no stump speech that he had prepared outlining what his program was or even who he was. And that's the way the early church started. No action plan. No 3 weeks of new member classes. No market research. No mission studies, no employment contracts, no list of doctrines, no book of order. Jesus didn't explain anything. All he said was, follow me. And instead of a roadmap, he gave them hints and clues, bits and pieces, parables and perplexities, which he dropped all along the way with them over the next 3 years, training them in the art of being both human and being a disciple of God, all designed to show them how everyday life was supposed to be lived in relationship to God and neighbor. And the only way to do that is over time, by following. You can't believe your way to this. You have to do this. Hey, Andrew, here's a clue regarding your question about money and its use of money. A man was very successful. He thought he needed to build bigger barns to store more of his stuff. So he said, at last I've got enough to feel secure and take it easy. I can finally retire and enjoy life. For now on, it's going to be eat, drink, and be merry. But the poor fool, well, he died that night. And all the stuff that he had accumulated, whose is it now? Oh, I get it. You mean there are things that are more important than storing up riches here on earth. Hey, Peter, here's a clue. You've heard the Bible say that you should not commit adultery. But I'm telling you that if you've even lusted in your heart, it's the same thing. Say, what, Lord? Hey, James, you're asking what God's like. Well, here's a clue. He's like a father who took horrible insults from two of his sons, and yet when one of them returned home, he welcomed him and embraced him, killed the fatted calf, and threw a block party for him. Okay, so I'm supposed to welcome people that insult me. You're supposed to love them, yeah. John, you were asking about your neighbor the other day. Who's my neighbor? I'll give you a hint. A man got mugged, badly beaten up, and three good citizens of the day and age wouldn't stop to help. They walked right on by. But a man from a religious tradition that you hate not only stopped to help him, he took him to the hospital, took him to the inn, and paid his medical bills. Oh, I get it, Lord. So the Samaritan was the good guy. Are we to be like that? And the more these ordinary fishermen followed him, the more he revealed through these parables, these hints, and these clues as to what God is like and what God expects from us. And after 3 years, day and night, living, sleeping, breathing together, after 3 years of intensive discipleship, following him, watching him, listening to him, doing what he told them to do, these ordinary men and women began to just barely understand. Well, who do you say that I am, Peter? Well, you're the Christ. Wow, great job, Peter. Only God could have revealed this to you. But you know, God, the Son of Man, is going to have to die and be lifted up in 3 days and be taken up by the elders and the chief priests and crucified. Heaven forbid, Lord, that that should happen to you. Get behind me, Satan. You're not on the side of men, but on the side, you're not on the side of God, but the side of men. Whoa. Didn't quite get it yet. Little bit of understanding. That's it. Little bit. They didn't get it right all the time. In fact, they bungled it most of the time. Seriously, they did. Sometimes they acted with selfish intent and selfish motives, like the rest of us. Sometimes they acted like cowards. Run away! Right? But little by little, they learned what it meant to follow and believe by following after him, by putting their bodies in the line of action, so to speak. And it's been working that way ever since. Right? We do not get people to believe things about Christ because we tell them this is what they should believe. We get people to believe things by showing them what it looks like to follow. And what results out of that is a change in attitude that then becomes what we call belief. You first follow before you learn or understand anything. And then you start the process of learning. Jesus said, go make disciples, be apprentices, be masters in the trade. Teach people, if you yourself have been learning, what you've learned. Teach them what you know works and what you know doesn't work. Teach them from your experience. That's what's valuable. That's what you have to offer. These are the steps of faith. One step forward, maybe two steps back. But maybe the next time, it's two steps forward and only one back. You've got to do this because you're going to get better at it with each step. My daughter, Erin, just started a new job. And it's a job that's huge compared to what she's been in terms of the demands. She's gone kind of from what I would call a little pond into a big ocean, as far as the corporate culture goes. And she was terrified the first day she came home and just was in tears. I can't do this. It's too hard. Too many hours. I've never done cold calling. Oh my gosh. And we said to Erin, I reminded Erin, Erin, when you were a little girl, I don't remember how old you exactly were, you came home to me one morning after swim practice and said, I nearly drowned four times. And I said, but you're still here. She said, yeah, because I didn't quit. I said, there you go. And she got the Most Improved Swimmer Award by the end of that summer because she didn't quit. That's what it's about. It's about sometimes we're being overwhelmed by what God expects of us. Man, he sets the bar high, right? It's not just our actions, it's our thoughts, right? He wants everything. Well, we're not going to be masters right away at this. We're humans. We'll settle. That's what we do. We're self-motivated. That's who we are. But Jesus says, I can show you still a more excellent way to be. So one step forward, maybe two back. Next time, we're maybe sprinting a little bit. You'll get better at it with each step. The key is just don't quit. When you fall and fail, and you will, just pick yourself up. That's what repentance means. Literally, Jesus says, just turn around. Get up, turn around, go in a different direction. You hit the wall that way, go this way. See, most of us didn't arrive at faith through serious Bible studies, right? Most of us are pretty naive about the Word of God. We arrived at it by having an encounter with God through another person. And this is the thing that God's been doing throughout history. God isn't going to beat you over the head with force and say, you must believe or else. He's just going to ask you to come and follow. And you can say yes or no. If you want to have a life, though, that is meaningful, in my humble opinion, that is sustaining, that takes you out of yourself, because I hate being stuck in my own head sometimes, it's the worst place to be, then follow where Christ calls you to go. Just like the first four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I'm sure it was scary for them. I'm sure it felt like they were drowning, just as it's scary for us. But what's that about? It's about learning to overcome your fears. Faith and fear are the opposites, not faith and doubt, faith and fear. It's learning how to overcome your fears without knowing all of the answers. That's what trust is. That's what faith is. I hope and believe tomorrow will be better than today. Can you prove it, Stephen? No, but I hope it, and I'm going to try and live that. Yes, Lord, I heard you when you told me I shouldn't be anxious about the outcomes. I heard you say that you would take care of me because you take care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, but I still am anxious about my future. I'm still anxious about my country's future, although it's a little bit better today than it was yesterday. Show me, therefore, Lord, how to handle the stress and the anxiety, Lord, that will come my way, that life will bring to me. Yes, Lord, I hear you when you said I can trust you and care for all my needs. But I'm still going to protect my family as best I can, Lord. I understand. So help me get the balance right. Help me get the balance right, God. Don't worry if you've got more questions than have you answers. Questions are the key to unlocking mysteries. Questions are the key to learning. Just keep paying attention to the clues that God scatters all along your life's path, especially in your histories. Look back. That's where you will see the hand of God touching down, historically, in your life. He told them these stories over and over and over for 3 years. We get 1 week, right? 1 week. Imagine how long that would be to be the equivalent of every day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year, to get just where they were, right? We've got a long way to go, folks, but you're going to get better at it as you make the commitment to do it, to follow him. And you'll be in for the most wonderful, liberating adventure and scary adventure at times that you've ever had. Besides, what other journey comes with an eternal life guarantee? Ours. Amen.